If you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 down to verse 20 this morning. Very familiar passage, I'm sure. As I was thinking about this week, I thought to myself, this question, why the shepherds? And so we'll look at that a little bit this morning. Dr. Luke, though, in chapter 2 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and lay him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." It's probably one of the most understated scriptures of all time. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and singing and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds." Father, be with us today as we've come aside once more to praise you and thank you and worship with our fellow believers this morning the great and mighty gift and the great and mighty King who gave us this gift. Be with us now as we look at your word, perhaps, Lord, with fresh eyes. We've probably read this verse many, many, many times, these verses. But help us to see your glory, your plan, your mercy, your grace, your great salvation. Lord, if there's one here today that needs a special touch from you, let it be today. Let it be today. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm sure that probably most of you recognize that we have images about in our minds as we think about the shepherds and the angels and Bethlehem and the babe in the manger and all those kind of things. And we probably have those images that have been transmitted to us by others. Matter of fact, I had Todd trying to look up some medieval images of the birth of Christ. He didn't get to do that the other day because he just wasn't feeling well. But nevertheless, you can see them. And I'd encourage you to go back and look at some of those. They are extravagant, to say the least. They're the most distorted pictures of a birth of Christ in a manger that you ever could see. They've got gold and silver and wise men and kings and you name it. But those things were painted that way because those are the things, the image these people had. I think we have those kind of images in our hearts and minds, whether we realize it or not. I think also that in our current days and in our current society, we get these little things called Christmas cards, don't we? And they have little scenes on them. They have verses on them. They have all kinds of stuff. And I think medieval paintings, medieval art puts pictures in our minds. I think Christmas cards put pictures in our mind. Some of them are not bad. I'm not trying to say that. But how do we get these images? We get them from all these external things. And most of all, though, we ought to get the images that the Scripture is telling us. First and foremost, for example, the wise men, the Magi. How many were there? Oh, Bonnell says we don't know. Well, we three wise men of Orient are. No, it's we three what? Kings. So we have three. We're not told there were three. There are three gifts that are given, but we're not told there were three. It does say plural men, so there was more than one. They weren't kings. That's a cool little song. I like to sing it, but they weren't kings. They were Magi. They were wise men. They were people who studied. They probably were astrologers, if nothing else. And they believed in those days that significant world events, historical events happened, that they were potents in the sky that would predict that. And so perhaps that's part of the reason they came to Israel, because they had the Jewish people had been in Babylon in captivity for many, many years. I'm sure that they had the opportunity to interact with the Jewish people, their witness of God, and perhaps even read some of the scriptures themselves. And so they came. So we don't know if there were three. We don't know if they're kings. They did bring tribute, that's for sure. But the Bible doesn't tell us any of those kind of things. But they did bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, we know what gold is. Gold is still gold, isn't it? Dennis, help me. Those country western guys, all the gold in California or something? Oh, anyway, we know what gold is. And of course, California is the golden state because of the 49ers and the gold rush and all those kind of things. So we know what gold is. It's never been worth nothing. What is frankincense and myrrh? They're basically fairly close to each other. Frankincense was kind of an aromatic resin from a tree, and it was used, and it gave off a very pleasant perfume smell. It was a kind of an essential oil of its day, because people used it and anointed themselves with it, and probably there might have been some healing characteristics there. If Al was here this morning, he would say that he has something he puts on his chest, some kind of oil, and it makes him feel better. I'm not disputing that. You know, I don't know. I have a, what is she? What is Clint's girlfriend's name, or whatever her name is? Simca, yeah. I know Simca. I should remember Simca because we had a Simca car when we were in Germany. It was a French car, but we had one. That girl is always into something. One summer it's this, one summer it's that. So a couple of years ago, she was into essential oils. And she had this little thing, and she was trying to put oil on, trying to put it on you and doing all kinds of stuff. And I was, don't touch me. Leave me alone, you know. You put your oil on somebody else. I don't want this oil on me. But I'm sure that some of it probably was soothing stuff. Well, frankincense was that kind of thing. It could be used in many things. Myrrh was essentially the same kind of thing. It was also a resin. It was used for medicinal purposes, basically. It could calm your stomach. Listen, when you're vomiting like nobody's business, and something that can calm your stomach is helpful, isn't it? People have intestinal problems, and it seemed to be good for that. So the ancients knew that there were certain things that these things could do, could be helpful. But we also often get caught up in the celebration and miss the highs and the whys of the birth of Jesus. We talk about frankincense, we talk about gold, we talk about kings, we talk about gifts and all those kind of things, when all that is just extraneous. It is the birth of Jesus that is important. Matthew's gospel tells us about these magi coming, and he uses the word specifically. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but where's Barry at? Barry is. He spends lots of time in there. So if you want to know those words after services, just ask him about it. But Matthew uses a specific word that means baby, but it doesn't mean infant baby. It's a technical word. It means what we would call a toddler. Somebody that's up maybe 1 or 2 years old and up and walking around. And so he puts that into our minds and our hearts. Interesting enough, they come to Herod because they're looking for a king, which makes some sense. But they came to Herod, who was a megalomaniac. Boy, I'm telling you, you don't want to mess with that guy. People didn't even want to be called into his court. Maybe they were going to be selected for something and given a reward or anything like that, but they were fearful to go because he could change on a dime from rewarding you to killing you. So they come to Herod, and Herod then, when the wise men tells him that they're looking for a king, Herod, which I always think is very, very interesting, he turns to his Bible scholars, and he demands of them where Christ should be born. Not just an ordinary king. He's looking for the Christ. He's looking for the Messiah. Herod, this lunatic, this maniac, this murderer, had some semblance of knowledge of the scriptures. And so he turns to his guys, hey, where's Messiah to be born? And so they tell them, they tell Herod about that. This message, this long-awaited message of Messiah to come deliver Israel, to set the people free from bondage. They were thinking about all those things. They were hoping for all those things. They were praying for all those things. But 200 years of silence had passed since God had last spoke. There was something about that. The Messiah would be of the offspring and seed of a woman. And this offspring and seed of the woman would defeat the works of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, that's pretty early on, isn't it? Verse 15, it says, he shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. Matthew even quotes that in his birth narrative, doesn't he? He quotes that, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So the idea of a Messiah was not some vague idea. They had some pretty good ideas of that. They probably had ideas not unlike our ideas, that there's a picture of it, but they were distorted. They were filled in. They were given to exaggeration or under-exaggeration. Over in Genesis 49:10, it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the house of David. So David was promised that he would, his reign was going to be forever, even though David lived a short period of time. His sons, it was a disaster and all those kind of things. But Psalms also says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare this decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. That's incredible. The psalmist should say that. Ask of me, it says, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. The passage in Psalms 22 says this, for dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, and I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me, they part my garments among them and cast lots for them in the vestures. This is exactly what happened when Jesus was on that cross. Did you know there are actually over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament like that, dealing directly with Jesus' ministry, how he would conduct it, talking in parables and things. Isaiah already said that. And how he would live and how he would die. And the one, Herod, asked him, his Bible experts, to tell him, demanded where the Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, For this it is written by the prophet. So they're quoting scripture to him. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Listen, one of the most beautiful and powerful things about the Old Testament is really how many times, continuously, it points beyond itself to Jesus. All the time. God makes it clear the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come to redeem Israel and be the future hope and salvation of what? All people. So God was going to bring him through the house of David to the people of Israel, but the blessing would exceed and expand, and the Gentiles would be included. So we, you know, there's a principle there. I was thinking about Michael last Sunday when he was talking about Herod being such a wicked man and all those kind of things, and killing babies and all those kind of things. I don't know where he got his number of a couple of thousand. I'm not being critical. I think Bethlehem was a small town, so I don't think there was a whole lot of babies killed there. But if one baby was killed, that's too many. And man, we're outdoing them by the tons. By the millions. We're killing babies all over this nation. And we're inciting and we're rewarding and we're trying to get other nations to follow in that terrible path and that terrible footstep as well. Well, the Lord revealed to the Jews how Christ would be born, where he would be born, what he came to do, what he would do in his death and dying, that would bring him to us. And the third day, he would arise a victor over sin, death, and hell. Well, as my wont is, sometimes I went off on a rabbit somewhere over there, didn't I? So let's come back to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the angels said unto them," the shepherds. And this is what I got to thinking about this week. Why shepherds? Why shepherds? "Fear not, boy, oh boy, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, though. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, with that angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts came, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Have you ever heard an angelic choir? I haven't either, but I think it probably would put to shame some of the best choirs we ever thought about having here on earth. You know, heaven has got a lot of good stuff for us. God is, you know, it just weird little things like that pop out to me. God uses gold to pave streets in heaven. Isn't that weird? Man, we're trying to get it and put it in a bank and put it somewhere and hide it and all those kind of things. And God just says, let's just pave the streets with that stuff. We got plenty of it around here. So here we have the shepherds abiding their sheep. And of course, we're told that perhaps these shepherds were out in the fields at that particular time of the year, watching over their flocks by night, because these flocks were the lambs that would be for sacrificial use in Jerusalem. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But they were there, that's for sure. The angels come to them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Some would say that these shepherds were the most least likely people for God to talk to and announce. And I would think so. Because God could use any kind of method he wanted to make to use announcement. I kind of thought maybe, just for fun and frolic, is to have a brass band fire up and march through the streets of Jerusalem saying, "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Everybody up! God is going to do something. You've been looking for it for over 200 years. You've been wishing for it. You have ideas about what the Savior is going to do. Wake up, everybody. This important event is going to happen. But no, God talks to shepherds. Now, Todd's always inquiring what I'm preaching about. Sometimes it irritates me. I'm not done yet. I've just thought about that. It may not go that way. Matter of fact, sometimes it starts out here and goes way over there. But anyway, he said, Dad, why shepherds? And I thought, well, yeah, that's the thing. Why shepherds? That's what I'm thinking about. And then he said, what are you going to say about that? And I said, well, you'll have to listen. I'm not going to tell you. He said, but I thought of something. Oh, gosh, thank you. Here we go. He said, you know, shepherds were out there in the fields abiding their flocks at night and all those kind of stuff. He said, don't shepherds have to kind of move with their flocks? So they're here today and then maybe over there the next day. They're over here next to Bethlehem this day and they might be down there. Depending on the grazing and depending on the grass and the water and all those kind of things. And remember, the shepherds actually do this. They told everybody they knew. These guys were the first evangelists. They were here, they were there. Don't you know the rest of their life, when they had the opportunity of telling somebody, hey, you know what? We were there. Me, Charlie, and Jim, and Jacob were all there. Jacob's died, but I haven't died. Messiah was born in Bethlehem. I saw him. Don't you think that really that's who we're supposed to be? We're just recounting what the Lord has done for us, recounting what we have seen, recounting. It's personal, but yet it's universal. Well, no brass band going through Jerusalem. I thought to myself, why the shepherds? Why didn't God go to the temple? We know that there were two people at least in the temple when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to dedicate him as they were supposed to do, an old lady and an older man who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. So why not in the temple? Why not just split that place wide open? Just rip it apart. Don't kill anybody. Let them stand up out of the rubble and say, what happened here? And then God would say, Jesus is come. That'd be dramatic, wouldn't it? Yeah. But no, God didn't do that. He told the shepherds. He didn't tell the king. He didn't tell Herod. I think I would understand that. He didn't tell any governors. He didn't tell the important people at all. That's the thing, isn't it? God didn't choose the things of the world at all. I think God still works that way. He does not use the things of the world. We expect those things to be something. And God does something over here. And it is beautiful. He talked to the shepherds. And they praised God. That's the way his infinite wisdom works. He talks to shepherds. He talks to everyday people. You know, the Pharisees, especially in Jesus' day, were critical of what Jesus was saying and doing because they had a law, understanding of the law of Moses that they thought was correct. And it was very regimented. It was very legalistic, if I can use that word. And Jesus didn't submit to any of that. And so that was a problem that they had with Jesus all along. Jesus sometimes asked them, what does the law of Moses say then? If I'm not supposed to say this, what does the law say? Well, to them, and you know we have people like this today. Uh-huh, yeah we do. We've got people like this today. Shepherds are stinky, vile people. They don't deserve an audience with God. They certainly don't deserve such a high place of honor as to be the heralds of the birth of the child, the Messiah. But really, the Pharisees were always concerned with all kinds of minutiae of the law. Remember when I did that, the six different kinds of Pharisees? The bruised and bleeding Pharisee, because every time he saw a woman, he'd shut his eyes and walk down the street and fall off the curb. You know, washing their hands all the time. They complained to Jesus about that. These people don't even know how to wash their hands. How can they be important? That's the beauty of it. God doesn't need those folks. He wouldn't mind having them, but they're going to have to change their minds and recognize that shepherds are important too. They don't wear long flowing robes. They don't know all the prescribed regiments and rituals that the Pharisees had for everything under the sun. They know none of those things. Shepherds didn't have time for all that stuff. So they considered them unclean. They considered them vile sinners. They might not have been a single murderer out there on the top of that hill. There might not have been a single philanderer out there on the top of that hill. There might not have been a single person that had broken any kind of real law. They were just normal people. They worked with sheep. No, they didn't have time to wash their hands all the time like the Pharisees thought and all those kind of things. So the Pharisees relegated them, not to just people who were simple-minded people to their aspect of things, but they relegated them to people beneath them. The one beneath God, he looks at the heart, you see. Remember what Jesus said? Half the stuff that Jesus was encountering with the Pharisees were constantly dealing with those minutiae of the law. Remember Jesus said, you know, you people are like whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. Don't you know whoever he said that to did not like that? He said, you people are always worried about washing the cup. He said, but you ought to think about what's inside the cup. There's the deal, what's inside. It doesn't really matter if there's a few little specks of dirt or a piece of food left over from yesterday on the outside of the cup. What matters is on the inside. What matters is what's on inside of us. It doesn't matter if we're beautiful people, ugly people, fat people, skinny people, people who wear glasses, people who don't wear glasses, people who can't talk, people who can't hear. None of those things matter. Those are all extraneous things. God's looking at the heart, and he saw shepherds out on that hill that were receptive because their hearts right before him. Of all the people, only those guys. In chapter 5 of Luke, it says, but their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat, talking about Jesus, and drink with publicans and sinners? Why are you doing that? And Jesus said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've always had people come up and ask me about that in the sense of the righteous, the self-righteous. These people weren't any more righteous than the lowly shepherd, but they thought they were. Jesus said, I've come to call those people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those folks that don't have a Cadillac and don't have a bank account, don't live over in Cherry Hill. What? Those people are the blessed people. No, no, no. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want that right relationship with God. For they shall be filled. Verse 5, we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about the meek. M-E-E-K. Not W-E-A-K. The meek. Tender hearts. The pure in heart, he talks about in verse 8. In verse 9, he talks about the peacemakers. You know, there are some folks that are constantly in a divide and conquer mode, aren't they? What finger is that? What is it? Ring finger. Oh, yeah, there's one on there. Yeah, over here. This knuckle doesn't pop up anymore like it used to, because we were out in the Grunewald, actually, and we were doing something, probably something we shouldn't have been doing, but we were doing something, and this one kid was just constantly picking on me. I guess he thought, you know, I'll pick out Harris and beat him up a little bit, and everybody else then will be scared, and, you know, I'll take control of these people. And so we were out there doing something, and he was agitating, and I just had enough. I thought, this is it. And so I hauled off, and I, boom, hard as I could. Just about that time, he turned his head, and I hit the back of his head. I broke my knuckle. Now, he went like that a little bit, but I was the guy that went to the doctor. I was the guy that had to have a cast on my arm for a knuckle. God is looking for people of pure heart. He's looking for peacemakers. He's not looking for people to haul off and whack people in the back of the head. Of course, if I had had my way, it would have been right in the nose. The persecuted, those, are there people, some people that you know of and you think of right off the bat, that they're just scorned in society? Not because of anything that you could point to, but just because who they are. Maybe it's their job or whatever it is. The reviled. But verse 12 says in that sermon, it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus is putting these people in the category of the prophets of God. Matter of fact, listen, you're sitting here this morning and Christ is in your heart and you've given your life to Christ. You're a person of extreme worth to God Almighty. The great reversal, sometimes this is called. God turns the world's values upside down. You know, in Jesus' day, the Roman army could come through maybe a little town like Bethlehem or Nazareth or something like that, and the army was marching along. They could see Caleb out there doing something on his piano or something, and they could just say, hey, you, hey, come here. Here's my pack, here's my junk, and here's my sword, and here's my shield. Take it. The law was you had to do that for at least a mile. Wow. So they had every right to do that. Caleb, stop the music stuff. We're not here to listen to music. We're here to go down the road and stab somebody in the heart someplace, you know. So take my stuff and carry it with you. And what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, no, throw their stuff down and spit on them and run off. No. He said what? Go do. If they compel you to do, you're not doing anything other than you're just literally obeying the law. So go an extra mile, because they're not going to, why did he do that? That's the way we influence. That's the way we touch people. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul says, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Paul talks about different kinds of people there, really. There's gold and silver, fancy stuff reserved for banquets and special occasions. And then there are wood and clay, and they're everyday stuff. My wife has got a little china cabinet there in whatever that room is. What is that called? The what? The dining room. Oh, yeah, that's right. We always just eat there once or twice a year, but we're out there and by the kitchen the other time. Anyway, she's got this china cabinet in there. And once a year, it's coming almost time again, she'll go in there and she'll haul out those dishes and she'll put the tablecloth on there. Real napkins, not just, you know, a paper towel. I mean, real napkins. I always think to myself, why not just use a paper towel? You know, now we got to wash this stuff. We got to put it in the washer. We got to get it out of the dryer. I'll have to fold it. You know. So anyway, she does all this stuff, and of course we have this Thanksgiving meal or something like that or whatever, and it's good and it's wonderful and all that kind of stuff. But you know, those cups and those saucers, and when we were in Germany, I bought my mother some knives and forks. They were so beautiful. The handles were carved, and the blades had engraved lays of gold and silver, and they were so beautiful. And that's the reason I bought them. My dad liked them, and he went ahead and bought the knife and the thing you sharpen it with and all, so the complete set. And so we never used them in Germany, but when we got to the States and we came back, and it was probably Thanksgiving or something like that, my mom hauled all that stuff out, made the table just like my wife, all this fancy stuff, and we had all those knives and forks and stuff like that. And guess what happened? You had to be very, very careful when you stuck a piece of turkey and put that fork in your mouth. That thing is sharper than sharp. Yeah. It'll stick you too. The knife is sharper than sharp. Don't be fiddling with that. It'll cut you. And so it's reserved to that kind of thing. When was the last time we used them? I don't know. Because they're too sharp. They're the gold and silver stuff. They're really cool. If Barry and Joy came over and we put that stuff down, Barry would say, "Man, this is really cool, Mike." You know, la la la. You know. Listen, the gold and silver stuff, we don't use. It's the stuff that's made out of wood and clay, everyday stuff that God wants to use everyday people. Oh, you know, he picks out an Apostle Paul every now and then, a scholar beyond par excellence, and we have those. And, you know, I think about one of Taylor's favorites, radio guys, and he was mine at first for a long time too. His name was J. Vernon McGee. And when I first started hearing him on the radio, he always said this. He started out by saying, "Dearly beloved, my beloved." And he had this, he was from Texas, and he had that accent. And I thought, boy, this is a cornball guy if I ever heard one. You know. But for some reason, I didn't turn him off. And whatever the lesson was that day, I thought, boy, that was a good lesson. And so at that particular time in that particular place, if I was by a radio or something, I turned it on. I listened to J. Vernon McGee because he had good stuff to say. He said it plainly. If you didn't understand what he was saying, I don't know what would have helped you. Plainly. God uses those kind of things. The D. James Kennedys of the world. Presbyterian! Ooh! Yeah. He was one of the great apologists of our age, defending the gospel and making the truth known of God. The Billy Grahams, all these guys are just normal people. And God uses them. There's something about everyday things. There's something about shepherds that God loves. There's something about a Mike Jester, a Ron Renner. Nobody knows those guys but me. But I stand here today because of them. They shared with me how to come to Christ. Everyday people. No one is beyond the pale. What makes every kind of excuse we can, but we don't and shouldn't. I'm here to tell you, listen, God's first heralds of truth were shepherds. They were not elite. They were not politically savvy. They weren't in the in crowd. They were just normal, everyday people. And God comes to them with not just a little measly angel, but a heavenly choir. That's good news. There's no one outside the pale of God. There's no one God does not love. Jesus came to die for sinners such as you and me. Last night we had a candlelight service here. It was pretty good. But we ended up singing a song that I didn't have on the list because somebody wanted it, sang Joy to the World. That's not a bad song, is it? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. That earth, heaven and earth sing. It's a great song. Wow. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Yeah, I could have wrote that the other day, but I didn't. No, there's some great songs. And there, you know the reason why these are great songs? Is because they're Bible songs. They tell a truth. And God always holds his truth. Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be here this morning. So many and so many places. Thought it was wise and smart, and maybe it was, to cancel because of the roads, the conditions, the temperatures, all those kind of things. But I thank you for those that are here this morning and ask your blessing on them. Lord, be with them as they go home. Keep them safe. The roads are slick. But Lord, we've come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're the everyday people. And we just thank you for your great gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. For these things I ask in that precious name. Amen.